Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 16.
Luke chapter 4, notice what Jesus has to say. Here he begins his ministry. He was baptized, now he's going to begin his ministry. It says there in verse 16 of chapter 4, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" When did the Spirit come upon Jesus? Yeah. At his baptism. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath" what? There it is. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So the question is, when was Jesus anointed? It was when he received what? The Holy Spirit. And chapter 3 says that at his baptism is when Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Is this clear in your mind? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and let's read once again verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," that's 457 BC, "unto the Messiah," that is the anointed one, "the Prince." What is the Messiah also called? Let me ask you, is this Prince the same person as Messiah?
Yes.
Oh, there's no doubt. All scholars agree that Messiah, the Prince, is the same person. And incidentally, I just throw this out as an item of information. In the book of Daniel, Jesus is constantly called the Prince. Let me just mention some examples. In Daniel chapter 8, he is called the Prince of the Host. And by the way, the Prince of the Host, that expression is only used in one other place in the whole Bible. And that's in Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15, where Joshua is told to take off his shoes because the place where he is at is holy ground. And he has before him the Prince of the Host. It's translated the Prince of the Armies of the Lord. But it's the identical Hebrew expression. And it's interesting to notice that the Bible tells us that Joshua bows and he worships before this being. So in other words, the Prince of the Host in Daniel 8 is Jesus. In Daniel 11 verse 22, he's called the Prince of the Covenant. In Daniel 12 and verse 1, he's called Michael, that great prince. And we all know Isaiah 9 verse 6, where it says that a child is born to us, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? And Prince of Peace. So in other words, Messiah and the Prince are the same person. And this is very important for what we're going to notice in a few moments. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, and let's read verse 26. It says here, "And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be" what? "Shall Messiah be cut off." Is this the same person? Is this the same Messiah, the Prince? Yes. "Shall be cut off, but not for himself." What does this mean, he will be cut off, but not for himself? Well, let's let the Bible explain the Bible. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and let's read verse 5 and also verse 8. And we'll read verse 8 first. It says, and by the way, this is a messianic prophecy. It says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was" what? "Cut off out of the land of the living." What does "cut off" mean?
Killed.
That he was going to be killed. Notice the expression, "cut off," that is used in Daniel chapter 9. Now go with me back to verse 5. It says in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Let me ask you, was he cut off for himself? No. He was cut off for whom? He was cut off for us. And so clearly, Daniel chapter 9 is speaking about what event in the life of the Messiah? He's speaking at this point about the death of the Messiah. We don't have specified the precise time during the last week, but it says sometime during the last week, at this point anyway, in a few moments, it'll give us a specific marker, but at this point, it simply says that sometime after the 69 weeks, the 7 and the 62, Messiah is going to be cut off, but he's not going to be cut off for himself. Now, let's go back to verse 26, little by little. And it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And now notice what it says in the last part of the verse. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then notice verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, there's quite a bit of information here. Let's go step by step. Notice verse 27, first of all. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant. Who's going to confirm the covenant? The prince that shall come. Now, let me ask you, would you think that this prince is the same prince as Messiah the prince? Is there any basis in the context for saying that this is a different prince? Absolutely not. This is the same prince. And it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now allow me to tell you something about the covenant in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the word covenant, in every single case, is speaking about God's covenant. It's never speaking about a secular covenant made between two political rulers. And in a moment, you're going to see why this is important, because there are many are teaching out there that this prince is the future Antichrist. And that this Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant with the Jews, and then in the middle of the last week, he's going to break that covenant with the Jews. The question is, what does this mean? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 26 and let the Bible explain itself. Matthew chapter 26, and let's read verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Here the Lord Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And he says this, let's read verse 26 for the context. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new what? Of the New Testament. Really, it's the same word, the Greek word diatheke, which means covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for what? Which is shed for many. Notice the two key words, covenant and what? And many. He shall confirm a covenant with many. Now, who confirmed this covenant? According to Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus confirmed the covenant. Did he do it with many, according to what he says in Matthew 26, 28? Absolutely. So who is this prince who confirms the covenant? There's no doubt whatsoever that it is Jesus. Now notice also Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And let's read verse 45. This expression many is used very frequently on the lips of Jesus to refer to what he was going to do. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Here Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Does that fit with the Messiah being cut off? Not for himself? Yes. Give his life a ransom for many. There's the same word. So let me ask you, what does Daniel mean when he says that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week? There's no doubt whatsoever that it refers to whom? It refers to Jesus. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Once again, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And now notice what verse 27 says. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and here's the key. And in the midst of the week, which week? It has to be the 70th week, because he's already discussed the first 69 weeks, and the Messiah has already been anointed. So it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, when would that be? The middle of the week. The midst or the middle of the week. 3.5 years after he was what? After he was baptized. Notice, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to what? The sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, those words, sacrifice and oblation, are two very common words used in the Bible. The word sacrifice refers to blood sacrifices. And the word oblation means, generally in the Old Testament, the cereal sacrifices that were offered in the sanctuary. In other words, what Daniel is saying is that in the middle of the last week, this prince or this Messiah is going to make the sacrificial system as well as the system of offerings to what? To cease. Now the question is, did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. You remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit." And then what happened to the veil of the temple? The veil of the temple was rent or ripped from top to bottom. What was God saying by the rending of the veil? He was saying that the whole system of sacrifices had what? Had come to their end. And incidentally, do you know that for that day, the sacrifice and the oblation actually ceased, literally? If you read in the book, The Desire of Ages, what happened when there was this great earthquake, when Jesus said, "It is finished," she says that the priest had his knife all ready to plunge it into the lamb. And he was so shaken up by the shaking of the earth that the knife fell out of his hand and the lamb escaped. In other words, that day there was no sacrifice. Jesus literally that day made the sacrifice to cease. And of course, if you read the book of Hebrews makes it very, very clear that all of the system of the Old Testament means absolutely nothing since Christ comes. So the question is, why would God reestablish this system during the millennium? That's really a slap in Christ's face. That's saying that the sacrifice of Christ was not sufficient. You read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 7, 8, and 9. It says Jesus offered one sacrifice, and that's it. No more sacrifices. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. So in other words, Jesus, by his death in the middle of the last week, which would be, by the way, the year 31, caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now I need to look at another little phrase. It's found in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, let me ask you, does what happens to the prince have any connection with what happens to the city? Do you know that here in Daniel 9, twice, something is said about the Messiah, and immediately after this is said about the Messiah, the destruction of the city is spoken about. Notice, immediately after saying in verse 26 that Messiah would be cut off, not for himself, it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. In other words, the death of this prince who is cut off, not for himself, determines the destruction of the city and the temple. The same idea comes through in verse 27. Notice, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblations to cease. And then notice he speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem again. He says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So both times the Messiah is spoken of, confirming the covenant, cut off not for himself, the destruction of the city is spoken of. Then it says in the middle of the week, he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And then it says that the city is going to be destroyed. Does the crucifixion of the Messiah in Daniel 9 have anything to do with the destruction of the city? It most certainly does, within the context. Now, the phrase that I want us to notice, in verse 26, it says, the people of the prince that shall come. Now, let me ask you, who is this prince? This prince is Jesus. Who are the people of the prince at this point? The people of the prince are the Jews. Who destroys the city? It says the people of the prince. If the prince is Jesus, who destroyed the city? The people of the prince. You say, but the Jews didn't destroy the city. It was the Romans who destroyed the city. Yes, that's true, technically speaking. But really, if you look at a parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 22, we'll go there in a moment, you're going to find that Jesus says that the Jews, by rejecting the Messiah, God withdrew the protection of the covenant and the Romans came and destroyed the city. But the first step was taken by whom? The first step was taken by the Jewish nation by rejecting Christ. And as a result, God takes away his protection, which means that God is involved by their choice, And then God uses the Romans to perform the work of destruction. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. And let's notice something very interesting here. Matthew chapter 22. I want you to notice verses 7 and 8. It speaks about, the context speaks about Jesus being sent to the Jews. And before Jesus was sent, there were prophets and messengers that were sent to the Jews, and they rejected them. And so Jesus comes at last, and he's rejected too. Now notice verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was what? He was wroth. And he sent forth his what? His armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Isn't that interesting? Who destroyed the city of Jerusalem? Was it God? It says God sent his what? Armies. Was it the armies of the Romans? Yes. Was it the Jews by rejecting Christ?
Yes.
So all three are involved. Is it literally true that the people of the prince brought destruction upon their own city? It's absolutely true. Now go back with me to Daniel chapter 9, and let's notice another phrase that we find here. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, that is the Jews, and the prince is Jesus, that shall come, notice that expression, the prince that what? That shall come. Now let's dwell on that for a moment. Go with me to Luke 19 verse 37. Luke chapter 19 and verse 37. I'm going to show you something very interesting. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. And this is quite an extensive passage. I'm going to read all of it because we need to notice the sequence of events. It says in verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, and then of course he's going to go across the Kidron Valley and up through the Golden Gate. And it says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King that what? That cometh in the name of the Lord. The people of the prince who shall what? That shall come. Now do you know that this is a messianic prophecy? Go back with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I want you to notice that this is a messianic prophecy. When they say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, do you see the connection with Daniel 9 where it says, the prince, the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city? Now notice, where did I say we're going? Psalm 118 and verse 22. It says here, the stone which the builders refused is become the what? Is become the chief cornerstone of the corner. Who is that referring to? Any doubt that it's referring to Jesus? Do you know that this is the most quoted verse in the New Testament? Psalm 118 and verse 22 is the most quoted verse from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is Jesus that stone? Yes. Now notice what it says in verse 26. Verse 26, in the same context. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. In other words, who is this one who comes in the name of the Lord? The stone that the builders rejected. By the way, do you know that this is the very text that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 21, where he's speaking to the Jewish leaders? He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is bringing to mind the prophecy of Psalm 118. In other words, in Daniel 9 it says, the people of the prince that shall come. Jesus is that prince that comes in the name of the Lord. And the people are, you know, praising him and honoring him and saying that he's a king. But now I want you to notice that this takes a strong twist. It says, once again, Luke chapter 19. It says in verse 38, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Because they knew he was quoting a messianic prophecy and applying it to himself. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Does this have any connection with Daniel chapter 9? Where it speaks about the prince that shall come, the people destroy the city because they reject Messiah. Notice, verse 42. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Do you see the veil? The concept of the veil? They're hid from your eyes. Verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Is this speaking about the same thing that Daniel 9 talks about, the destruction of the city? Does it have anything to do with the rejection of the Messiah? So what makes you think that God scattered the Jews because they rejected the Messiah, but in 1948, He gathered them to their land even though they're still rejecting the Messiah? Are you with me? Now notice, once again, verse 44. It says, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And now notice the explanation. Because thou knewest not the time of thy what? The time of thy visitation. What was the time of the visitation? It was the coming of whom? Of Jesus. The Prince who shall come. Are you catching the picture of what Daniel 9 is talking about? Now, allow me just to digress for a moment and tell you the way Daniel chapter 9 is understood in Protestant circles today, in conservative Protestant circles. Not everyone, but most. You know, I go to bookstores every so often, check out the section on Bible prophecy, and I can honestly tell you that I have not found one single book that doesn't teach the scenario that I'm going to share with you right now. The idea is this. The Messiah Prince who comes at the end of the 69 weeks is Jesus. The person who is cut off is Jesus. But then they say, but the prince who is to come, in verse 26, is the Antichrist, who is going to come against literal Jerusalem at the end of time. And he's going to sit in the rebuilt Jerusalem temple for 3.5 literal years. And he is going to destroy the city. Is that what Daniel chapter 9 is saying? Do you think it might be a serious thing to put Antichrist where Christ belongs? This is a serious business, folks. This is not only academic. And so what they say is, see, the prince who is to come is not Jesus, it's the Antichrist. And they say the reason why he's the Antichrist, you see, the Jews rejected Jesus when he came. And so God could not implement his literal plan with the Jews because they rejected Christ. And so what God did was he put the prophetic clock on hold. He took out the battery, so to speak. And since the rejection of Christ, the prophetic clock of God has been stopped. There's no prophecy that's been fulfilled with the church and in the church. In other words, they're totally bypassing the New Testament, which is the key to open the Old Testament. See, what they do is they do like the Pharisees. They lock the door and throw out the key, and they say, uh-oh, we threw it out while we were outside. Jesus said, you don't go in and you don't let others go in either. And so they say that the clock was stopped when the Jews rejected Christ. For 2,000 years we've been in the church age, a great parenthesis. At the rapture of the church, when the church is removed from planet Earth, God will begin His prophetic clock once again for the Jews. And then, the last part of this prophecy will be fulfilled. Now you tell me, where is there any evidence that you're supposed to tear apart the last week from the first 69? Is there any time prophecy in the Holy Bible where you have a fulfillment of the time prophecy, it's interrupted for a couple of thousand years, and then, once again, it starts fulfilling after a long parenthesis? The fact is, there is no prophecy in the whole Bible that says this. So it's a philosophy that is imposed on Scripture. It's not drawn forth from Scripture. Now, I have just a few minutes to refer to the ending date of the 70 weeks. When did the 70 weeks come to an end? Okay, well, let's review. When did the 70 weeks begin? 457 BC. Right? 69 weeks later, well, the first 7 weeks, what happens? The wall in Jerusalem is restored and rebuilt. Another 62 weeks leads you to whom? To Messiah. What event of the Messiah's life? The word Messiah means what? Anointed, which took place when? When Jesus was baptized. Then, 3.5 years later, at the middle of the week, he's what? He's crucified. And he causes the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Are you with me? And then, because of that, what is going to happen with the city? The city is going to be destroyed. So let me ask you, does Daniel 9 say that Jerusalem was going to be restored only to be destroyed later on? Does Daniel 9 say that? What was Daniel praying for? That Jerusalem could be what? Restored. If it needed to be restored, was it in shambles? Of course. Does the prophecy say that God was going to give 70 weeks to the Jews? Another opportunity. Were they going to accept the opportunity? No. And therefore, their city would be destroyed the second time. Because they rejected the Messiah. They did not know the hour of their visitation. Are you with me? Now, we would have to go forward for the ending of the 70 weeks. We would have to go 3.5 years further ahead. Which takes us to the year 34. And just synthesizing what takes place in the year 34, that's the date when Stephen is stoned. Very significant event. Do you know that before this, the messengers that preach the gospel of Christ after the day of Pentecost, they only go to Jerusalem and Judea. The stoning of Stephen takes place in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is called, and Saul of Tarsus becomes the missionary to whom? To the Gentiles. Jesus, during his ministry, said, I am not sent but to the what? But to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because the 70 weeks were not finished. But when the 70 weeks are finished with the stoning of Stephen, and by the way, don't you find it interesting that when Stephen is stoned, at that very moment, God was already choosing the champion to the Gentiles? See the way God works. He says, yeah, old devil, you led the Jews to reject me, but I have a new Israel. Remember we talked about Saul of Tarsus and his experience where he says, all of that I consider rubbish to gain whom? To gain Christ. And he says, now, true Israel is those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So what is the key in this whole prophecy? Who is at the center of this whole prophecy? At the center of this prophecy is Jesus. Woe to the person who makes Antichrist the center of this prophecy. It is one of the most remarkable chronological prophecies in the whole Bible. If you don't believe the Bible is true, you have to believe once you study this prophecy. Because it was fulfilled to a T, according to what God said, he said it even longer than 490 years before, because he's saying this in 535, I believe, 536, he's saying this. And so, you're talking about even earlier when God says this to Israel. Now let me say this, we have nothing against the Jews. God loves the Jews, doesn't he? He does. There's many champions in the scriptures among the Jews. God wants us to share these messages with them so that they can receive and accept their own Messiah. And do you know what? If we reject Jesus, we will not be any better off than the Jews. Because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, according to the Apostle Paul. We must receive Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for having been with us this evening as we've studied this magnificent prophecy, which shows beyond any doubt that your word was inspired, divinely inspired, and that you know the end from the beginning. Lord, our hearts bleed for the Jews who don't understand their own religion. I ask, Lord, that you will open their eyes. I also ask that if there's anyone here who has not received Jesus, that you will come and you will speak to their hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that they might open their heart to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for having been with us and for hearing our prayer, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. Join us next time for Part 17 of The Rapture, Hoax or Hope. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.